Our sermon text this morning, Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Mark 16, 1 through 8. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Alleluia. Blessed be your name, God. You are above all nations, your glory above the heavens. We pray that you would raise the poor out of the dust, lift the needy out of the ash heap, and seat us with princes in heaven. Grant the barren woman a home, make her a joyful mother of children, and strengthen us. Graciously give us life as your children, and speak to us, teach us from your word, as our Lord and our husband. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning are Jesus and fear. Jesus and fear. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, over the course of this last week, we have heard the conclusion of Mark's gospel account. We've heard the details surrounding the end of Jesus' first advent on earth, which includes his brutal suffering and death. And we heard last Lord's Day, the climax of Mark was the great confession by the Roman centurion that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that scene at the cross, surrounding Jesus' dead body, were by name three women, in addition to many other women who had come from Jerusalem. And after he had died with the women, Jesus' followers included Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member of the Jewish council, and even though Mark doesn't include this detail, Nicodemus was there. Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. And this group tended to the dead body of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a different looking group. We're used to hearing in the Gospels of 12 Jews walking and learning from Jesus on a regular basis. Yes, there were large crowds, but Jesus' closest group for intense ministry for 3 years was 12 Jewish men. But they deserted him. One even betrayed him to the enemy. Some disciples, huh? There we have the dead body of Jesus on the cross, and his 12 abandoned him, not tending to his body. Even John, the forerunner, his disciples saw to the burial of his dead body, but Jesus' disciples bailed. So in his death, the scene around Jesus Christ, at his most glorious moment, was a group of women and two Pharisees. from the glory of the cross, this group buried Jesus' body in the tomb. And it was in that burial that the new Adam went back into the ground. And he went back into the ground taking the sting of death with him. And at this, his followers understandably wept. Because in the death of Jesus Christ, in his burial, we have both tragedy and victory. We have scandal and we have glory. Because Jesus defeated death by dying himself. But the mission of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate today, didn't end with death. Nor did it end with burial. We've confessed already this morning with our lips that on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And on the first day of the week, the women returned to care for the body of Jesus Christ. Remember in his anointing in Mark 14, Jesus said that the woman did a good work for him when she anointed him. She anointed his body for burial, and that was a good work. It was an act of love. The woman anointed her bridegroom with aromatic oil. This was a special devotion. When Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took down the body, they wrapped it. They wrapped the body with linen, and the women came to anoint. Only on that first day, his body was not still buried. He didn't stay in the ground. The tomb couldn't hold him. Where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O Sheol, is thy sting? Yes, that new Adam took humanity into the ground, but he was raised to start a new humanity. In the beginning, when God created man, he knit man together in the depths of the dirt. Adam was fearfully and wonderfully made out of the ground. But in sin, Adam brought humanity into death. And that required Jesus, the new Adam, to go back into the ground. And the new Adam rose. No need to anoint his body for burial. No need to tend to his corpse. New humanity burst out of the tomb. New humanity was fearfully and wonderfully remade. Now the scene at the tomb was a strange scene, to put it lightly. Historic, but strange. This last week, many in our nation celebrated Halloween. And surrounding Halloween is the theme of death. The world revels in the celebration of death, a fascination with the occult. So imagine again that scene at the tomb. Roman guards watching the tomb with this large stone rolled in front of it. And the women came expecting to find a dead body. And you look inside, and the body's gone. No body in the tomb. Their response? Fear. Fear is all over this scene in the resurrection, and with good reason. If you went to a cemetery today, and you found all the gravesites empty, gravesites you expected just to see grass or dirt covering them, instead they're empty, you would be more than a little uncomfortable. What's going on? We know this person has died. We know they put his body in the ground. Where is it? There was even a large stone there to keep him in. If you throw in all the other details of the Gospels, it was remarkable. Jesus on the cross, during the middle of the day, it went dark in Jerusalem. Matthew details that dead people came out of their graves and they're walking all over. There's an earthquake and the veil of the temple tore. So if you're a Roman soldier on that first day of the week, you heard one of your co-workers confess him as the Son of God, and then you have another earthquake. And you have angels descend. What an amazing story. We're so used to this. We hear it year after year after year. The temptation is to forget the real emotions of real human beings at this scene. The guards, they demonstrate one kind of fear. Mark does not include this detail, but Matthew did. Matthew detailed that they shook. The guards shook and became like dead men. This is the fear of unbelief. This is the fear of punishment, the fear of judgment. This is a fear of being wrong with God. Unbelievers fear God, this kind of fear, because they fear death, they fear that judgment. And this is the fear that Jesus has been calling out of people. Throughout the Gospels, what's Jesus told people? Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Just a few examples for you. In Mark 5, verse 36. While Jesus was speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Mark 6, verse 50. Out on the sea, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And finally in Mark 4, verses 39 to 41, again on the sea. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. They awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus, God's Son, brought peace to earth. He came to reconcile mankind to God and to restore relationships with one another. Driving out fear due to sin was part of his mission. If you're wrong with God, you fear him. You really fear punishment. You fear the unknown. You fear the uncertainty of life. If you don't know the Lord, you don't want to talk about death because you don't have peace. You'll see this at funerals where you have unbelievers there. They don't know what to do with the reality of death. They are greatly distressed. If you have an unbeliever who receives bad health news about a disease, perhaps they're terminal, you see great fear, the fear of God. Perhaps some of the guards' fear is immediately human, a surprise at what's going on. They have crucified, they have participated in the death of an innocent man. There's craziness all around this scene. This is one kind of human fear. For the women, it was a different kind of fear, a different kind of reaction. For them, they know that Jesus' closest followers all abandoned him. They abandoned the cause. They've seen their Lord absolutely brutalized. The one they left everything to follow. They've seen him endure it more than any human ever has or ever will. He cries out and he breathes his last. They pierced his side and water and blood gushed out. And you're one of these women. What would you think? Everything's falling apart. We left to follow him. Those who knew him the best, they've left. The whole city was against him. All the religious leaders were against him. He's dead. One of the themes of Mark's gospel account has been kingship. So I remind you to consider Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus as the Davidic king. For the women and those following Jesus, what does kingship look like? What do those Gentile leaders who are in charge, what does their leadership look like? They lord it over the people. They never lead through weakness or service. They certainly don't die. You don't follow a king who dies. So for these women, the disciples all abandon. You don't expect a king to die. Certainly the Roman soldiers would not have seen that as a kingly quality. And now the holy city is turned upside down for this king of the Jews. But it was in his death that Jesus was glorified as king. It's in his death that he defeated the devil. It was in his death that the centurion confessed him as the royal Son of God. So don't lose sight of that. Despite the false impressions at the time with the disciples and the women. Perhaps at the cross, those who had been following Jesus for a long time, they see this empty tomb. Perhaps in their mind, they're recounting the words he said to them. He said this was going to happen. It's all coming true, just as he said. You know, for us, we get amazed at little things in life that we call a coincidence. But this amazing event, the most amazing event in history, these women at the tomb, they're a part of it. And all the details of God's word that Jesus told them are coming true. Aren't you amazed when you find a little detail, a little connection in Scripture? I've never noticed that before. That's amazing. Imagine the amazement of being at the tomb. One such example, Mark 16, verse 7. The man clothed in white, this angel, says, "Go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Did Jesus promise that? Just two chapters previously, Mark 14, verse 28. 27 and 28. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." At the tomb, the angels exhorted the women, Matthew's account, "Do not fear." See the guards? They're shaking and becoming like dead men. Don't do that kind of fear. And because of this exhortation, the women responded by faith. Luke's account wrote that the women bowed to the ground in fear. And then they left to follow or to tell the disciples. They left the tomb in fear, the good fear, because they left with great joy. They left quietly due to this fear. Mark doesn't include any details about the angels, no bowing to the ground. They were simply described as greatly afraid. When they left, they trembled. And they were amazed. they trembled and were amazed. Literally, they were ecstatic. They trembled and were ecstatic. The only other occasion where Mark used that word for ecstatic was in Mark 5 when Jesus raised the 12-year-old girl from the dead. Mark 5, 41 and 42. Jesus took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. They were ecstatic. So Mark, the two times Mark uses this word, both surround a resurrection. At the raising of the 12-year-old girl, the crowd was amazed. He raised her to new life. This girl, how old is she? 12. Previously, Jesus healed an older woman who had been unclean for 12 years. That woman touched Jesus. She was healed of her continual uncleanness. And from there, Jesus went to the raising from the dead of a 12-year-old girl. The crowd's reaction? Amazement. They were ecstatic. This is the difference of the fear of the resurrection. If Jesus raised a dead person from the dead right in front of you, you could fear him for different reasons. Who is this guy? What is he doing? What is he doing to me? He could infringe on my influence over the people. My followers might depart and follow him. He's going to ruin everything. He's a threat. Who had that kind of fear? The leadership. The Jewish leadership of Israel. Someone might fear, that was something. This guy is somebody. He's powerful. Maybe he's God. And he's going to bring some punishment on his enemies, including me. What have I done? I don't know what else to do other than shake and die. Who had that kind of fear? The guards of the tomb. And then there's excited, ecstatic fear. Who is this? It's him. The one we've been waiting for. He's going to right all the wrongs. He's brought peace with him. He's powerful. And everything is working out just as he said. He is worthy of me bowing before him and worshiping him. That's the crowd at the resurrection of the 12-year-old girl. This is the women at the tomb. This scene, this historic scene, is more than a scary, empty grave. This is the Son of God. This is a powerful God-man. He is gracious, he is perfect, and for the women, they're with him. They love him. They're devoted to him. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. Do not fear. And then he said, don't fear those who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can destroy the body and the soul. That's good fear. That's godly fear. That's reverence for God. That's worship fear. That's ecstatic fear. We have the ecstatic response to the young girl. We have the fear with the women. We have their loving devotion anointing Jesus. And in this scene, they all point to God's new covenant people. Jesus was starting something new. This is why he healed the unclean woman, Israel. This is why he raised the 12-year-old girl to new life. He's making a new covenant people. The Son came to put an end to the old. He brought old humanity back into the ground, back where humanity was originally fearfully and wonderfully made. And Jesus resurrected new humanity to new life. These disciples around the cross, these disciples at the tomb, they had a new look to them. Jesus was forming a new people. These are my mother, these are my sisters. Whoever does the will of God, they are my mother, my sisters, my brothers. The 12 abandoned him in fear, the wrong kind of fear. But the women stayed close. Their devotion was out of love. And by the gracious working of God, they were committed to anoint their true bridegroom. Even in death. Even in burial. At the cross and the tomb, the marital images are strong. And in the resurrection, Jesus raised this new humanity and he cast out the old fear. There's a new response to God, people. Because of the resurrection, we can have joyful worship, we can have holy reverence, a holy fear, and we can come, dare I say, in ecstasy, in rapture with our God. Because he's the one. He brought peace. He reconciled us to the Father. And the resurrection confirms it. Jesus didn't die and was buried. Or else we're still in our sins. No. Jesus makes all things new, just as he said. And in his resurrection, he says, I'm in charge now. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It's all happening. Now for us, this may not be how we'd write the story. Who would want to crucify their Lord? But his ways are higher than our ways. Brothers and sisters, we need not fear God anymore. We belong to the one who conquered the grave. Death has no claim on him. And just as he rose from the dead, we will rise with him. Just as the Father vindicated him, we will pass through the judgment. We need not fear condemnation. We are no longer in our sins. Thanks be to God. And thanks be to Christ for his glorious resurrection from the dead. We are the new covenant bride that delights in the ecstasy of communing with our bridegroom. We come each Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and we don't come doubting. We're not unsure about what happened at that tomb 2,000 years ago, because every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday we could say, He is risen! We get to celebrate the empty tomb. Not only is Jesus not on the cross, he's no longer in the tomb. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. So in this age of uncertainty in which we live, the world and others want us to be afraid. The republic is going to end. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. Be afraid. What does Jesus say? Do not fear. Is there uncertainty in your life? Do not fear. Are you sick? Do you have a terminal illness? Do not be afraid. Are you going to leave church today, and do you have a tough 6 days ahead of you? Do not be afraid. Have no fear. Jesus is Lord. And this Jesus, even the soldiers, even the demons, and all the principalities shudder before him. Our response? We fear and rejoice ecstatically. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we beseech thee, make us to have a perpetual fear and love of thy holy name. For you never fail to help and govern those whom you have set upon the sure foundation of your loving kindness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.